sure what phenomenal means. Well, I'm delighted to be here, and this is my very first time to the conference or to the revival. I've heard your pastor speak of it often, and I'm just glad to finally get here and get under the spout where the glory comes out, you know? I want to thank all of the people that have made us feel so welcome here. My wife Celia and I, and our guest Diane Cameron, who's here tonight, and we are just so grateful for all of the people that have come to us and asked us if they could help. They've helped us park. Didn't want to run over anybody. There are some that I'd like to run over. They're just not here tonight. People have gone out of their way to make us feel at home and to help and not just say it, but actually be there to help. I want to thank all of you and the ladies that did all of the cooking for the breakfast. I happen to know how much work that is. All during Vietnam, we held 6 services every Sunday, 10, 11, 1:30, 4, 6, and 7, and we did it for years. And our ladies cooked 2.5 meals for those guys every Sunday. And so I know what it takes to get the facilities, and I know what it takes to put those meals together, and I want to thank the ladies especially and all of the rest of you who are part of this. Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. That is a very familiar passage. I want to just take one verse tonight and use that for a basis of our thoughts. As you know, the Philippian church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. It had a great start, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, with the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple, the demon-possessed girl, and the Philippian jailer and his family. There's no question about the fact that this is Paul's favorite church. They supported Paul faithfully with sacrificial offerings. It was a very missionary church. But this church, like every church, had its own problems. And that's really one of the reasons why this book was written. I'm not preaching on that tonight, so I won't get into it, but there was a lot of competition in this church for prestige, and you'll see Paul over and over again. For instance, let me just share a little with you so you get a flavor of this. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs. Watch this, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the gospel. Evidently, they weren't. You see it referred to, and we'll look at it in just a minute, in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. You see him challenging them to be of one spirit, of one mind. Check out chapter 2, verse 14, one of the first verses that I taught my children when they were young. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I wonder why Paul said that to this church. Evidently, they were doing things with murmurings and disputings. And then check out chapter 4 and verse 2. He really nails it now when he gets to chapter 4 and verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Evidently, there were a couple of ladies at each other's throats in that church. Probably doesn't apply to today, but I just thought I would mention it. So in writing this book, he is really trying to bring these people together to some measure of unity. You see competition for prestige in the 3 John 9, where Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Boy, don't you know, our churches are full of those. But in challenging them with this, I want you to look at chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, and then where I really want to land is in the verses that follow. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Listen to him again say, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you see the main problem that Paul is dealing with in this church. To illustrate that, he now goes into our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three major Christological passages in the New Testament, what we call full mention passages, where a doctrine is developed in a full mention way in one passage. And when we talk about the person and work and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, you automatically think of John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, all who deal with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage, what he's dealing with here is not the person of Christ. He's just using this as an illustration as to how this church ought to function. And he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you see how these verses come alive when you understand what he's dealing with here with these Philippian Christians? But he made himself of no reputation. Boy, listen, that is a great verse, friend, when your reputation goes down the tube. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill all the will of the Father and all of the redemptive plans of the Father with no reputation, so can I. Amen. So don't worry about your reputation. Just go do what God told you to do. Don't try to defend yourself. Just give it to God. Let me tell you, he has a way to handle it, and when he handles it, it is so final. But he made himself of no reputation. That's good preaching, even if I am doing it. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Many years ago, in one of our fundamental churches, a missionary from China was giving a report about his ministry in China. And he told in that report how a very elderly Chinese woman had made her way to the mission compound many, many miles to hear the gospel message. And when she heard it, she opened her heart to the Lord like the flower opens to the sun. And after the service was over, she made her way back many miles, trudged back to her humble village. Several weeks went by, and she made that journey again, and she hunted up the missionary. And this is what that old lady said to the missionary. She said, I know he has saved me, but can you tell me his name again? George Bernard was in the service that night. Now, you may not recognize that name, but you'll recognize a lot of the hymns that he wrote, probably the most famous, The Old Rugged Cross. He wrote another hymn that's not in any of our hymnals anymore. It's tragic. But George Bernard went home and he wrote these words. They told me love's sweetest old story They told me a wonderful name. It thrilled all my soul with its glory. It burned in my heart like a flame. They told me of one who so loved me that in heaven he could not remain. He came down to seek and to save me. Oh, tell me his name again. They say he was born in a manger, yet there was no room in the inn. That in his own world was a stranger, yet loved it in spite of its sin. They say that his path led to Calvary, and that one day he died there in shame. He gave his great life as a ransom. Please tell me his name again. They call him the sweet rose of Sharon. They call him the lily so fair. They call him the blessed rock of ages. They call him the bright morning star. He's prophet and priest and redeemer. The king of all kings he shall reign. He's coming in power and in glory. Please tell me his name again. And the chorus goes like this. Oh, tell me his name again and sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. The story my heart has stirred, the sweetest I've ever heard. It banishes fear, it brings hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. And our text says, he's given him a name which is above every name. Professor Alexander Stewart, whoever in the world that was, I have not a clue, said, he who would worthily write the life of Christ must have a pen dipped in the imaginative sympathy of a poet, in the prophet's fire, in the artist's charm and grace, and in the reverence and purity of the saint. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, I know a soul that is steeped in sin that no man's art can cure, but I know a name. A name that can make that soul all pure. I know a life that is lost to God, bound down by things of earth. But I know a name that can bring that soul new birth. I know of lands that are sunk in shame, of hearts that faint and tire. But I know a name that can set those lands on fire. Tis Jesus, the name every name above. Yes, I know a name, meaning life and light and love. Frederick Whitfield wrote these words, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Another hymn writer wrote, come let us sing the matchless worth of him who came in lowly birth and died to save our ruined race, Jesus, the blessed Lord of grace. And these familiar words, you know them well. You could sing them tonight without any music. To Jesus, every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in its fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. And of course, we're all familiar with Bill Gaither's Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, yeah. Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's something about that name. Well, as you can tell, I'm editing. In the 1800s, Leela Long wrote, "There have been names that I've loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus." Let me ask you tonight, are you overwhelmed with life's care and concerns? What have you faced this year? Surgery? Cancer? Are you here tonight facing the impossible? Have you had to deal with the loss of a loved one? Is your life sadly sidetracked? Is your life full of unbearable stress? Is your schedule out of control? Are you hopelessly enslaved? Are you discouraged, dismayed, discontented, despondent, disillusioned, destitute, or destroyed? Have you been hurt beyond healing? Have you given up all hope? Listen carefully. Friend, you don't need to escape. You don't need to quit. You don't need sympathy. You don't even need a miracle. You need Jesus. I ran across this many years ago. It's wonderfully written and beautifully articulated. I could have never written it. It's just an honor to try to read it. But listen carefully. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that's ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's Son. Just give me Jesus. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the captive's ransom. He's the breath of life. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is magnificent and he is unique. He is unparalleled and he's unprecedented. He is undisputed and he is undefiled. He is unsurpassed and he is unshakable. Just give me Jesus. He's the lofty idea in philosophy. He's the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, and the stumbling stone of all religion. He's the miracle of the ages. Just give me Jesus. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He forgives and He forgets. He creates and He cleanses. He restores and He rebuilds. He heals and He helps. He reconciles and He redeems. He comforts and He carries. He lifts and He loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, and no chance. Just give me Jesus.
Amen.
He discharges debtors. Aren't you glad? He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. He's the key to knowledge. He's the fountain of life. He's the wellspring of joy. He is the storehouse of wisdom. He is the foundation of faith. He is the doorway to deliverance. He is the pathway to peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the gateway to glory. He is the highway to happiness. Amen. Just give me Jesus. He supplies strength to the weary. He increases power to the faint. He offers escape to the tempted. He sympathizes with the hurting. He saves the hopeless. He shields the helpless. He sustains the homeless. He gives purpose to the aimless. He gives reason to our meaninglessness. He gives fulfillment to our emptiness. He gives light in the darkness, comfort in the loneliness, fruit in the barrenness, future to the hopeless, and life to the lifeless. Just give me Jesus. He guards the young. He seeks the stray. He finds the lost. He guides the faithful. He rights the wronged. He avenges the abused. He defends the weak. He comforts the oppressed. He welcomes the prodigal. He heals the sick. He cleanses the dirty. He restores the failure. He mends the broken. He blesses the poor. He fills the empty. He clothes the naked. He satisfies the hungry. He elevates the humble. He forgives the sinner. And He raises the dead. Just give me Jesus. His office is manifold and His promise is sure. His life is matchless and His goodness is limitless. His mercy is enough and His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He is indestructible. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is inescapable. He is invincible. He is irresistible and He is irrefutable. Just give me Jesus. I can't get Him out of my mind, and I can't get Him out of my heart. I can't outlive Him, and I can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but found they couldn't stop Him. Satan tried to tempt Him, but found he couldn't trip Him. Pilate examined Him on trial, but found no fault in Him. The Romans crucified Him, but couldn't take His life. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Just give me Jesus. He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. He is the Lion, and He is the Lamb. He is God, and He is man. He's the sevenfold King. He's the King of the Jews. He's therefore a racial King. He is the King of Israel. Therefore, He is a national King. He is the King of righteousness. He is therefore a moral King. He is the King of the ages. He is therefore an eternal King. He is the King of heaven. He is therefore a universal King. He's the King of glory. He is therefore a celestial King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Just give me Jesus. No wonder the hymn writer wrote. In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus. When I am alone, and oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have this whole world. Just give me Jesus. And when I come to die, and when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Pastor, you come. Amen.